Will you turn with me, please, to the first chapter we read together in the Epistle to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. My text this morning is from verses 4 through to 7, which I will read again. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 to 7. Paul writes, "According as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." The title of this sermon could be "The Blessings of Salvation." What are the blessings of salvation? And if you are a Christian, do you know you are blessed? No doubt you do. But how blessed are you? You are blessed. How blessed? You are wonderfully blessed. That is what this text is saying. We need to think about this. The world wants to have everything now. Instant this, instant that. But faith makes us look forward to heaven. This world doesn't encourage us to use our minds too much. There is a great move towards the senses. What you can feel, what you can taste, and other baser pleasures. But God in his word, by his spirit, teaches us to think, to use our minds. Peter says in his first epistle, chapter 1, he says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." Your mind. It is the mind that affects the heart. The heart too much affects the mind. It is the mind that must inform the heart and the will. So we are to think about our faith. We are to think carefully about what the word says. Paul, you see, was a man of great intellect. And if you read his epistles, you can see that we are required to use our minds. He was a trained lawyer. He used logic. We are to think through the principles of our faith. And that is why that in these epistles that have been so wonderfully given to us, that we have there in the beginning of the chapters, that God, through Paul, is laying down doctrine. And when he has laid down doctrine, he applies what he has taught. Doctrine. And then practice. Not practice and practice and practice. We must know what we believe. The mind must be informed. So at the beginning of this epistle, to this church which had been brought about by God's power, in a heathen city, in a heathen culture, the Lord, through Paul, was telling these people what the blessings that they had. Ephesus was a church much like, a city much like Glasgow. Heathen, commercial, prosperous. But God sent the gospel to Ephesus. And he sent the gospel to Glasgow. And God sent the gospel through Asia Minor to Europe. And we have a faith today because of the labours of the Apostle Paul. But it's not just Paul. We want to get away from man and his thoughts. It is the will of God that the gospel is sent. The gospel started at Jerusalem and it went throughout all the earth. And you and I, we're believers today. If we're believers, are you a believer? We are believers today because God sent Paul and God used his Holy Spirit. It is through the foolishness of preaching that men are saved. But are you a member of the unshakable kingdom of heaven. You may be a citizen of Scotland and of the United Kingdom, but are you a member of that heavenly city? I ask you plainly, do you have a place in heaven? Are your sins forgiven? And then again, are you ready to hear the word of God this morning? Have you spent your Saturday evening wisely preparing your mind and your soul for the Sabbath day? There is so much worldliness in the churches. There is so much desire amongst us to be worldly, to be like the Lord, to be like the world. But if we're God's people, we should be like God and the people of God of old. And they got themselves ready spiritually on a Saturday night to hear the things of God and to worship God on the Sabbath day. Are you asleep spiritually? If you are asleep, and if you're not in the kingdom of God, you can be. You can be. Do you have ears to hear the gospel? I have 4 points this morning from these verses. Firstly, that God's people are chosen from verse 4. Secondly, that they are adopted in verse 5. Thirdly, that they are accepted in verse 6. And fourthly, that they are redeemed in verse 7. Chosen, adopted, accepted, redeemed. This is what we have. Do these things thrill your hearts? They should do. Oh, may God bless these things to us. So first of all, we see from the fourth verse that God's people, His lambs, are chosen. They are chosen. Verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Who are we chosen by? Ourselves? The minister? God. That's who we're chosen by. That's what our text says. According as He hath chosen. God has chosen you. Why? Well, because you're really a nice person. Because you're really a righteous man. You're a righteous woman. You're a good boy. You're a good girl. Not at all. That is not the gospel. He chose us, if we are believers, because He chose us. And that is the glory of it. For while we were yet dead in sins, the Lord worked upon our souls. We were aware of the mighty power of the Holy Spirit in dealing with us. We became aware of the invisible God, and yet the infinitely powerful God touching our souls and touching our minds. We were worked upon by the Lord. The Lord began to unsettle us, to show us that the things of this world were vanity. Vanity, all is vanity. We began to see that we cannot live by these things. We cannot work by these things. We cannot exist with these things. We need God. We need His gospel. We need eternal truth. He began to work. And this is the testimony of the Christian. Little me. Little me, if you go up in an aeroplane, you can hardly see anything of man. You can see windmills and roads and a few things, but you can't see people in their houses. And yet we can think of God. God in heaven, how can He see me? I'm just here, living in Glasgow or living somewhere else. God cannot see me. Oh yes, He can. That is what the Bible says. All things are naked before Him, with whom we have to do. Nothing is hid from Him. The psalmist says, Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. We know that God is here. God is watching us. He is in heaven. He is everywhere. But He's here. The Lord is not far from any one of us. We can call upon Him. And by the Holy Spirit, by the power of God, He worked upon our souls. He worked to show us our sin, our undoneness, our lostness, our hopelessness, our emptiness, our vanity. And he showed us the truth. And we were aware that God was working upon our minds and upon our souls. Your salvation, if you are a believer, was God's doing. You didn't choose God. You know these things. God chose you. He could have left you in your sin. He could have left me in my sin. This is the testimony and experience of a Christian. That we are hell deserving. We deserve the wrath of God forever. We deserve the pit. We deserve the devil and the demons for our companions. We deserve the wrath of God. And yet God, Paul says, God chose us. God chose us before the foundation of the world. God didn't choose us because he could foresee that we would believe. He didn't say, well, I can see that Mr. Jones is going to believe, or Mrs. Smith is going to believe, so therefore I'll save them. He didn't say that at all. He said, I will save them because I will save them. Because I am a compassionate God, and because my Son will be sent into the world, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That's why he did it. God is love. That wonderful verse in the scriptures. God is love. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So God could have left us in our sins. This is what God teaches us. The Holy Spirit teaches you truth. That is what we want. Truth. The Christian loves truth. And that is the wonderful thing about the gospel. We can say it is truth. It is not relative truth. It is not could be truth or may be truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that is one of the things that the Lord worked impressed upon my soul and my mind, that I had years of just growing up with evolutionary thinking and science, and I began to think, there must be absolute truth. If 6 threes are 18, then there must be absolute religious truth. If there is truth in the smaller things, there must be truth in the larger things, and indeed it is so. And it is the devil's plot to say, oh well, you can be a Buddhist and go to heaven. You can be a nobody and go to heaven. You can be a Roman Catholic and go along with the Mass and all that and go to heaven. I'm not saying that Roman Catholics are not Christians. I'm not saying that. But they teach a false gospel. And indeed, Father Chinique of old in Canada was truly a godly man. And he was a Roman Catholic priest. And eventually, I do believe that he left. So we have absolute truth. We have been taught that we are considered by God to be hateful for our sins. The Holy Spirit teaches us that just one lie, just one unchaste look, just one piece of greed, disobedience to our parents. The Holy Spirit teaches us that this is sin. The Holy Spirit teaches us that the wages of sin is death. But the Holy Spirit teaches us again that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul says, we have been chosen in him before the foundation of the world. What a truth that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Because we are chosen there at the end of time when we will stand before the sovereign Christ. He will look upon the believer and he will see his own righteousness upon us. For all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And our judgment will not be one of condemnation. It will be one of just to see how well we have used the blessings and the gifts that God has given us. You see, the text says here that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God sees us holy because we have believed in the Son of God. God sees us blameless because His merits have been given to us. His righteousness is given to us, put to our account, imputed to us, our sins imputed to Him. And so God sees us perfect. Oh, what a thought this is, that we are the sons of God, that we are heirs of God. Oh, but we are joint heirs with Christ, joint heirs. And the Saviour says that He considers His blood-bought children His brethren. His brethren. What a thought. His brethren. Not His slaves. Not His robots. But His brethren. Chosen. Chosen by the Lord. And then secondly, we have the fact that God's people are adopted. Do you believe this? In verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. My friends, if we are believers, we are in God's family. You may have a mum and dad. You have a wider family that you can see. Perhaps you haven't. Perhaps they've gone. The Lord has taken them away. But if we're Christians, we're in the family of God. And what a wonderful thing Christian fellowship is. And how Christian fellowship should be encouraged. It should be sacrificial. It should be of such a nature that we are able to admonish one another and rebuke one another and encourage one another and to pray for one another and help one another in every single way, even to lay down our lives for one another. Why? Because God is our Saviour. God is our King. And not only are we members in the visible church here on earth, but we are members of the heavenly church. And we must think, my friends, we're gathered this morning with the other brothers and sisters in the Lord. But we are gathered also with that glorified church up yonder. We are there with them. Paul says already the believer is sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He says it. We are already sitting in heavenly places. How can that be? Spiritually, my friends. Spiritually, my friends. We are seated in heaven. What a blessing. But we've been adopted. No longer strangers to God. No longer hopeless. But adopted into the family of God. God is our Father. And a good father loves his children. He holds out his arms to them. Sure enough, he has to discipline them. But he holds out his arms to them, however old his children may be. And he loves to hug them. He loves to care for them. He loves to assure them that these are and you are His child. And this is what Paul says to these believers in this heathen city, this place where the gospel was not loved. And increasingly in our own society, we live in a society which is far from God and is taking on heathen practices and heathen beliefs and heathen religions. But he says, if you're a Christian, you're adopted. Here it is. Here it is for you and I to read, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Jesus Christ taking us to himself. The Father taking us to himself. You are mine, he says. What a wonderful thing. We have fellowship together. And oh, may it be that God blesses our fellowship. That we don't just talk about the weather and our aches and pains, but we talk about God, what He's done for our souls, what He's going to do for our souls, the precious things of God, praying for one another, helping one another, considering the things of God together. That's a wonderful thing. We meet maybe some of us at Partick tonight for fellowship, and we want God to be with us. We want God to be in our midst as we talk and as we eat. Yes, of course we should share about the common things of this life. The common things, of course we should. But oh, how we should desire that God would be in our thinking and in our talking and in all our ways. This great God. This vast God. This God who inhabits the furthest reaches of the universe. And yet this God who lives in me, for Paul says there at the end of the second chapter, he says, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. God transcendent, beyond, and yet God in my soul. What a thought. What a thought. This is the God that we have, adopted by this God, indwelt by this God. He wants you to know him forever in heaven. We must think about that. Prepare our souls for eternity. People are after spiritual experiences these days. That is what they're after. They're going into these Eastern religions and this New Ageism. And they're trying to get into the Mass and all the devilry that's in that. But my friend, if we are Christians, and if you're not yet a Christian, my friend, I can say to you, if you will know God, if you'll get down on your knees and seek for God and seek for his blessings, you can know God. You can sense the presence and power of God in your mind, to know the love of God, to know the holiness of God, the forgiveness of God, the compassion of God, to know forgiveness of sin, guilt gone, assurance. Jesus is mine. That is a wonderful thing. That is a wonderful thing. That's why our covenanters went to the scaffold, and our reformers. That's why so many are being persecuted and they're persevering in their sufferings, because they wouldn't swap anything in the whole universe for their salvation, their knowledge of Christ. And these were the things that touched Paul's hearts. Well, our salvation was planned in eternity. I've already said that God chose us, we didn't choose him. And this teaching of Arminianism, that we have the will to choose Christ, that God works with us as we come to Christ, that we have a bit part to play and God has his part to play. Not so, my friend. We are made willing in the day of his power to believe and to turn to Christ, to accept Christ. He makes us willing. And this whole strain of thought that the Arminians had of the freedom of the will, I had to do some reading about this in my studies, and I was very interested to find that this whole concept of the free will, that man had of free will, arose from pagan philosophy. Pagan philosophy. My friend, if you can do just a little bit to turn yourself to God, that makes God a robot. That is blasphemous nonsense. Think about it, my friend. I say to you, and the scriptures say to you, and I say to you because the scriptures say, the Lord has made us willing in the day of his power. And so we are accepted. We are rather adopted by him. The adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. What a God we have. And then thirdly, we are accepted. We've been chosen. We've been adopted. And now we've been accepted, Paul says. Accepted, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. What a wonderful thing to be accepted by our friends at school, by the people in our family, by the people at work. But the Christian has been accepted by God, by the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Holy Spirit. Accepted by God. And so many people think in the churches these days that acceptance is easy, as if we were God's pals. But we're only accepted by his grace. What is grace? Is it, well, if I'm good, I read my Bible, I go to church, then surely I can earn God's grace? Surely he should pay me a little? Oh yes, He'll get me there because I've been good. No, grace. Grace, undeserved favour. The sinner is ready to be condemned. The criminal is in the dock. He has thousands of pounds to pay. Thousands. You know the story. But someone comes in and says, I will spare you prison. I will pay the debt. Do you know the Lord has paid your debt? Do you? You must. You must be born again. We're accepted by the Lord. Do you know your ugliness before God? Oh, you say, I'm good looking. I'm a good looking fellow. And I'm rather an attractive young lady. No, my friend. Before, well, you may be. You may not be. But spiritually, we're ugly. But God has dealt with our ugliness. That is the thing. He's dealt with it. He's taken our sins. He's justified us. Therefore, being justified by faith. Justified. By faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The beloved is Christ. There it is in this verse. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Who is your beloved? Who is he? My beloved is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our ultimate beloved. We should love him more than our husbands and wives, than our mummies and daddies, and our children and anything else. Our beloved. And do you not notice in these words, my friends? Just look at these words in verse 6 with me. Look at these words. To the praise of the glory of his grace. The Apostle Paul didn't have the words. He ran out of words. His vocabulary was limited here. He is so full of the awareness of the glory of grace that he says this, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Oh, think about this. The glory of his grace. And this grace is glorious. It is praiseworthy. The angels look down from heaven. They desire to see these things. Sinners saved by grace. Oh, to the glory of God. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Wherein he hath made us accepted. He hath made us accepted. We cannot make ourselves accepted. He has made us accepted in Christ. Does this warm your heart this day? Is this what you live for? Does this energize your soul in the darkness of winter? Even in our doubts and our sickness, in the frailty of life. God has saved me. God has saved me. In this life and for all eternity, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall height or depth, shall persecution, shall trouble, shall sword, shall death separate us from the love of Christ? And at times we can think, yes, it is. It has. Where has the Lord gone? But oh, my friends, that is us. That is our weakness. That is our weakness. And if we will cast ourselves upon him, he will show us again that we have been accepted in the beloved by his grace alone. What is the state of your soul this morning hour? Are you saved? Do you love these things? Are you ungodly yet? How many sermons have you listened to and you're still not saved? Oh, it's a solemn thing. So solemn. What will you do with the Lord Jesus? What will you do with the workings of the Holy Spirit upon your mind? One day you will give an account. You'll stand before him and the minister won't be there to hold your hand. And all the elders, nor your wife or husband, it's you alone with the Lord. Oh, may it be, my friends, that you will say to the Lord Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Saviour. And he will say, blessed are my Father, come into the kingdom. Oh, what a day. May you make your peace with God. It is so easy to be diverted. We are an ungodly nation. And yet God has put you in this church this morning. God has put you here to hear a poor sermon. We're living in an ungodly nation, but there is a light. Listen to the light. Believe the light. While it is here, who knows what may happen? This nation is asleep. Who cares about same-sex marriage? Hardly any of them do. Who cares about the soul damning power, Romanism? Oh, well, I'll go to the chapel across the road. They're full. My friend, they preach lies. Poor souls. The priest there says, you come to Mass, you go to confession, you do your rosary, and then you'll still enter purgatory. We say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. They're hanging on the very words of their priest, because the priest tells them, unless you do what I tell you to do, because the church has more authority than this book. That's what they say. Than this book. You believe what the church says, and we'll get you to heaven. Give your money. Give your everything. Well, we should give our everything. But only in response to the gospel. This country that loved John Knox and the Covenanters and the Reformers. What did this country do? I'm saying this because we're accepted in Christ, my friend. We must pray for our nation. We must pray for our church. We must pray that God would turn us again from the wickedness that we've fallen into. We can do great things because we're accepted by the Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. You hold a gun to my head and say, renounce the gospel, or I'll pull the trigger. I say, no. Rome has no salvation, no acceptance, no choosing, no adoption. There it was, the Pope, the Antichrist, coming down Prince's Street in Edinburgh, 2010 September, and the Scottish government and the UK government and the wiles of the Church of Rome had the temerity to hire an actor. And what was this actor's role? He was playing the role of John Knox, as if John Knox was saying to the damnable lies of Romanism, welcome to Scotland. We've got to pray that God would revive us. We can pray because God accepts us. And because we're accepted by the Lord, he will answer us. We have a great God, a God who made all things out of nothing. You may not think you can do much, perhaps, for the Lord, but you can pray. Cromwell, I know that he is not altogether a great favourite amongst the Scots Presbyterians, but he was a great man of God. And when the Pope then, back in the 17th century, the Pope was persecuting the Waldensians in northern Italy there, and Cromwell got to hear of it. This is in the Protectorate. Charles I had been executed. Cromwell heard that they were persecuting, Rome was persecuting the godly Waldensians. And what did Cromwell do? Did Cromwell shiver in his shoes? Oh, it's the Pope, it's the Pope. I better go back into my little hole. No, what did he say? By his grace, by God's grace, Cromwell sent his ambassador to the Pope. And he said, you stop persecuting the people of God, or I will send my navy to Rome. And it was the Pope who was trembling in his shoes because of the God of Cromwell. This is what can happen. This is what can happen to a man's mind, to a nation's mind, to a government's mind, when these things, the gospel, bears fruit, you see. We fear God because we've been accepted by his grace. What good reason can you give to me and to the minister and to the elders why you should not be saved? And what reason can you give to the Lord Jesus Christ? What good reason can you give that will convince him that you are right to continue in your unbelief? I say there is no good reason. And you can search for all eternity. You can search this whole universe and inquire into the furthest reaches of philosophy and religion, and you have no reason to reject this gospel. So I say, come to this Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And then fourthly, we note that we are redeemed in verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. We have been chosen. We have been adopted. We have been accepted. We have redemption. What blessings. Do these things thrill your hearts? If they don't, you need to get back home and ask God, Oh Lord, I have left my first love. How easy it is. I have left my first love. Oh Lord, come to me again. Work in my soul and my mind that I might love the things of Christ again. And oh, he will come. Oh, he will come and warm our hearts again. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. See, Paul's always talking about grace. He can't get over it, and nor should we. Oh, woe unto us if we go on beyond grace and say, well, yes, grace is all right. Oh, my friends, you're saved by grace alone. Through faith. Faith is the instrument. But the power is from heaven. Grace alone. Here we have it, you see. Redeemed. What does that mean? Redeemed. If you want to go and buy something, you want to buy a new coat, a new pair of shoes, some new plates, a new computer game, whatever. What do you have to do? Will they just give you what you want in the shop? No. You have to part with something that is very valuable to you, something that you have worked hard for. So what has Christ done to redeem you? He has shed his blood, that is it. He's given his life. This is why we should give ourselves to him, because he's given us himself to us. He's given himself to us, redeemed through his blood. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. How can God forgive me? How can he? I sin, surely I've got to do this and this and this to balance the scales. Yes, I've sinned, I'm right down. Well, I'd better be good and then the scales will come. No, once we have transgressed, we've gone over, we've broken it. You say to the policeman after you've done 95 miles an hour up the M8, well, I'm sorry, I'll be very good, I won't do it again. He says, no. 3 or 4 points on your license, you've transgressed. Redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And that's it. Once you are redeemed, that blood is covering your sins. You're justified. And yes, we continue to sin. But we're justified. We're right with God. These precious things. Christ, a substitute. How can it be? How can it be? Why should he come for me? And you might think, well, I don't need Christ, I'm really quite good. My friend, this is to spurn the work of God. This is to reject the mouth of God, the will of Almighty God, saying to your souls. So, to conclude, this morning, I remind you of this one thing, that we have a gospel. You must believe it. You must rejoice in it. And Paul says, you've been chosen. Paul says, you've been adopted. Paul says, you've been accepted. Paul says, you've been redeemed. So these things thrill your heart and soul. Without Christ, you are unchosen. You are lost. You are without hope. You know whether you are saved or not. You know, because the Christian knows when he is saved, so you must know that you're not saved. Without Christ, you're a poor orphan. You're a castaway. You're a down and out. I don't care how much money you have in the bank and how well dressed you are and your education. Without God, you're a down and out in the gutter of sin. All because of your refusal to seek the Lord. But with Christ, you're chosen, you're found, you're holy, you're blameless, you're all these things that God has laid before us in this first chapter. Amen.